Our gospel reading for tonight is in the farewell discourse of St. John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17. We've already had a taste of those chapters throughout Lent and the early part of Easter, but we get another look at it again tonight. And it's a good thing because it's full of promise. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, Jesus says. If it weren't so, why would I tell you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? A remaining place, an abiding place. And when it's ready, I'm not going to send somebody out to get you. When it's ready, when I've got it done, I'm going to come and I'm going to carry you. Like a shepherd carries a lamb, I'm going to carry you home to your permanent place. In the Father's house, in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. What a word of promise. We sometimes forget that it wasn't until about the 1200s that we had chapters and verses in the Bible. But prior to that, we just had one sentence after another. So what would happen if we looked at chapter 13 again and realized that Jesus says in the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in the God. Believe also in me." Right? What if we were to say, well, so what comes before that? Because it's a continuous paragraph. It's a continuous farewell discourse. You know what happens in chapter 13. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're troubled. They're having a meal together. And then he takes off his robe and he grabs a towel and he washes the feet of his disciples, and Peter says, "No way." And Jesus says, "Yes way." "No way. You're not going to wash my feet. Never, ever. If I don't wash you, you can have no part of me. You can't have a share in me. You can't be with me for all eternity." And Peter says, "Yes way. Yes way, right now way. Wash me from head to toe." Jesus says, "My word has already made you clean." Not all of you, because he knew the one that would betray him. He washes their feet. He says, "You know what I've done? You call me master, lord, teacher. That's what I am. If I then have washed your feet, I've given you an illustration of what you are to do for one another. A new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." In other words, Jesus is the source of love, and Jesus is the measure of love. It's not some kind of generic white label lovey-dovey stuff that we kind of create and measure and determine on our own. This is the love of God that is measured by Jesus, measured out to you and for you and through you. And then Jesus is announcing that there is going to be a trouble for Peter. And Peter says, "Well, yes way, I'll go all the way with you. I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "No way. It's not going to happen." "Before the cock crows this night, you're going to deny me three times." So in chapter 13, we're hearing about betrayal, we're hearing about denial, and Peter is saying, "No way, no way," and Jesus is saying, "Yes way, but afterward, you will follow me. But afterward, you will follow me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Believe in the God. Believe also in me." Now, most translations, you heard the one I read tonight, they leave out that definite article, the. They just say, "believe in God." I think John puts the definite article in there on purpose, because the Apostle John knows that we are manufacturing and deifying and venerating little gods of our own making every single day. But in truth, there is only the God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no other God. All the rest are simply pretenders. Believe in the God, believe also in me. Then it makes sense as we follow Jesus along, because what does he say? The Father and I are one. That's why he got crucified, because he made himself equal with God. I mean, the opposition knew what he was saying. Repeatedly in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, Egeo eimi. That's emphatic. I am. That's Jesus saying, remember the burning bush? That's Jesus saying, remember when Moses said, you're sending me to Egypt on a suicide mission? Pharaoh's going to say, so tell me the name of your God. And the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, speaks out of the burning bush and says, my name? I am. I am who I am, for whom I choose to be. Live with it. And so when Jesus says, ego, eimi, I am the bread, not a bread of life, when he says, I am the door, not a door into the sheepfold, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, not a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, definite article, definite article, definite article, all over the place. Why? Because even though the gospel is inclusive, Jesus is exclusive. There are not any other ways. Now there's a bunch of people who are going to say, no way. And we stand our ground like St. Stephen in our first reading for tonight, and we say, yes way. Yes way. You've heard those kinds of exclamations. Somebody tells you something, you say, I can't believe that's true. Tell me, is that really true? Is it just a hoax? Is it made up? And someone says, yes way, I was there. I mean, I saw my little 3.5-year-old granddaughter, June. My son had taken the older granddaughter out, and then on a separate occasion took the younger one out, 3.5 years old. And then on Facebook, they got all these fish that they caught. So I send a little note. I say, so did Josie, 3.5 years old, did she catch any? You know what my son said? Yes way. She caught her limit, and she caught half of my limit. A 3.5-year-old. Can you believe it? Yes way. Right? It's not always easy for us to know who to trust, what to believe. Or the 120-pound woman that was pictured in a paper when I was in Tacoma, Washington. A boy trapped under a car from an accident. This is your son, right? Yeah, probably about your son's age. Trapped under a car, couldn't get out. The car was on fire. Here's a 120-pound woman who lifts up the car so that somebody can pull out the trapped child, and his life is saved. I mean, that's just nuts. That's nonsense. Who's going to believe that? But a person said, yes way, I was there. I saw it. Adrenaline, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit at work in his people. Yes way. An article that I saw the other day on the internet, and you hear about these amazing kids from time to time. Huey Yu, there were two brothers. The one is 14 years old, and his name is Carson. He's graduating from TCU, Texas Christian University, with a master's in physics, 14 years old. Master's in physics and two minors, one in math and one in Chinese. And his brother, can you believe it, is 11 years old. At home, he's graduated from high school. He's going to TCU, Texas Christian University, in the fall, and he wants to be an astronaut. He's going to major in astrophysics and engineering. Yes way. No way. Yes way. But as we talked about in our adult study tonight, you never know when something's a hoax. You never know when somebody is intentionally trying to dupe or deceive you. So it's not always easy to know unless you know where to go to. And for us, we go to the Word. We go to the Scriptures because they have absolute final authority in all matters of life and faith for us. They're non-negotiable. And when Jesus says, don't be troubled, he's probably thinking about Peter, you know, worrying about denying three times before the cock crows. He's thinking about all the rest of saying, are we the one that's going to betray him? Don't be troubled. We got bigger fish to fry. Believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe also in me, Jesus says, because I've got lots of rooms that I'm preparing. And the good news, in case you get a little rattled or a little bit frightened and scared, I've got a place with your name on it, he says. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to be troubled. I think that's what made Stephen so bold in our first lesson for tonight. I mean, you know how that story unfolds. We just got a little snippet. There's some congregations that are only going to get like 5 or 6 verses of the story. But you know the story. The apostles were spending all of their time doing administration. And it's not bad working at the food shelf, don't get me wrong. You know, handing out the food, you know, and giving vouchers, you know, and that's good stuff. But the apostles were called to preach the word, to teach the faith, to pray. And so they had to finally, someone said, time out. We've got to find some deacons and deaconesses, right? So they get 7 people of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit. That's what they get, 7 of them. They get named, they get consecrated, laying on of hands, they get set apart. And then we find out in this story that these deacons aren't just waiting on tables. I mean, Philip, he's preaching to an Ethiopian eunuch and opening the scriptures. And then you get Stephen, he knows the story. We know the story. We're called to be preachers. That's what Peter is saying in the 2nd chapter. You're a royal priesthood. You're supposed to preach the gospel, declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of your darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. Declare it, proclaim it. Declare it and proclaim it. That's what Stephen does. You got a little snippet. I mean, he's doing wonders and signs. The opposition is trying to stop him. And he decides that it's time for a sermon. He doesn't back down, doesn't run scared, stands his ground. And then he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts, you got the Torah and you don't even pay any attention to it? Shame. Well, they start to grind their teeth. And Stephen is saying, you crucified the righteous one, Messiah. You put him on a cross. Oh, no, they're just fuming. You can see it, can't you? They're upset with Stephen. No one wants to hear the truth. So what does he do? Well, he says, oh, my God, I see the heavens open. There's the Son of Man. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. I mean, this is like an Easter hallelujah moment. That's it. They grab him. They carry him outside the city. They say, Saul, you know who Saul is. He's going to become Paul. But that's a story for another day. They say, Saul, you got your hands empty. Here, hold our robes. We got to, you know, that's what pitchers do and stuff. You got to loosen up, right? If you're going to start throwing some of those big rocks, we're talking about rocks tonight, the rock of our salvation, the living stones. Well, they picked up rocks. And they flung them at Stephen. And they were hitting him all over his body and in his face and in his head. And there was gashes and there was wounds and there was blood flowing. And on his last breath, he says, Lord, don't hold this against them. You talk about being like Jesus. That was one of Jesus' last 7 words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the Jesus way. This is the yes way. Where even with our dying breath, we want to proclaim forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, our Lord, upon those who are slaying us. It's amazing. And then it says, and he fell asleep. You heard that, right? He fell asleep. Because those who are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, those who are immersed in the righteous blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, death and dying is just falling asleep. Because we're living stones, you know. Am I the only one that picked a rock when I was a kid? Yes, you know what I'm talking about. Every single year they keep coming back. It's a living parable of the resurrection, my friends. It's not just a pain in the butt that, oh my goodness, we got to pick some more rock. See what God has put right there in front of your face. Living stones, that's who we are. We don't have to be afraid of death. Stephen isn't afraid of death. Jesus said to Peter at the end of chapter 13, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times tonight. But afterwards, you're going to follow me. After the cross, after the third day, afterwards, you're going to follow me. And he does. Peter, who hauled the teeming net, head down, was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. But let us pray for but one thing. The marvelous peace of God. He's preparing a place for you. Thomas can't figure it out. Lord, we don't know the destination. How in the world can we know the path, the hodos, the way? And Jesus says, I am. Actually, he says, amen, amen. I am. Yes, way. But aren't there other ways? Isn't truth just subjective? I mean, a matter of our own individual autonomous opinions? And don't I get to kind of carve out and create my own life as I decide that it has meaning and value? Jesus says, no way. There's only one way. My way, he says. Oh, I know it sounds arrogant. It was Dr. Karl Barth, German theologian, who years ago was lecturing to a class at Princeton University. And one of the students raised his hand and said, Dr. Barth, do you think that God has revealed himself in other religions and not just in Christianity? And what Dr. Barth said shocked everyone. He said, God has not revealed himself in any other religion, not even in Christianity, but only in his Son, Jesus Christ. Only in his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't make a God out of your religion. Believe in the God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. Well, Philip is still confused, and he says, well, just one more thing. Show us the Father. Then we'll be satisfied. You can see it, can't you? You can just see it. I mean, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. Jesus says, I've been with you so long, Philip. I've been with you so long. And you still don't get it? You still don't see? You don't know? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I mean, we hear it all over the place in the Gospel of John. Jesus keeps saying it over and over again. And Peter's going to preach it. But you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're God's own possession, you know, so that you can proclaim the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were no people. Now you are the God's people. You didn't have mercy, but now you got the mercy of Jesus. Yes, way. In 1967, a missionary by the name of Doug was in the country of India, and he contracted tuberculosis, TB, had to be put in a sanitarium. And while he was being hospitalized with other patients, no one would talk to him because, well, there was the language issue, but the other piece of it is they assumed that he was a white, rich American. Well, he had TB and he was coughing uncontrollably, especially at night, about 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. It would wake him up, he'd be coughing uncontrollably. He woke up one night, and here's a frail, elderly man, emaciated. He's trying to get off of his cot so that he can go to the bathroom and relieve himself. He can't get up, and he's just whimpering. And pretty soon he gives up. The next morning, it stinks to, well, it's a stench, okay? And so the nurse comes, has to bathe him up and clean the stuff. And then she slaps him. Can't you get up and go to the bathroom like a real human being? That's what she did. Cleaned him up and slapped him. The next night, he had to go to the bathroom again. And he's trying to get out because he knows what's going to happen to him. He's going to get cuffed again. He's trying to get up. He doesn't want to have the stench. He doesn't want to soil his bed and his clothes. But he can't, and he's just crying. And so Doug, who had been trying to pass out tracts in the Gospel of John to people, but no one would take them any of the days, Doug gets up. He walks over, and this frail old man, he just cowers because he knows he's going to get whacked, you know? But you know what Doug did? This ambassador of Christ, this living stone, he picked up this little old frail man and carried him to the bathroom, which was nothing more than a hole in the floor. That's all it was. My Rachel's been over there. She can tell you that. He went to the bathroom. He gets carried back. And Doug puts him back in his bed. And as he's being carried, he gives a kiss on the cheek of Doug. Doug went back to bed. About 4 o'clock, he wakes himself up because of his coughing, and he looks, and here's a man. One of the other patients that are there with a cup of simmering tea to help soothe his cough. And then, because they have this language barrier, he motions and points that he wants a copy of that gospel, the Gospel of John. And Doug said, throughout the next day, I'd been trying for weeks and months to tell people about Jesus, to give them the gospel. Throughout that day, patient after patient were coming because the word was spreading. It was growing like the book of Acts. And they were asking for the tracts, and they were asking for the Gospel of John. Yes, way. The only way. The way of Jesus Christ. You are living stones because and only because Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins with his blood, with his atoning sacrifice. And he has fused you to himself, abiding with himself, so that on that rock of salvation, dead stones are alive forevermore. You, royal priests, to proclaim the marvelous deeds of God. He's called you out of darkness. He's put you into the light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for our hymn of the day.